want to read in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Now, it certainly is a joy and privilege to be here. Good to see all the Christians tonight. I like your expression. Good to set our eyes on the Christians again. You know, email is a tremendous thing. So Marvin and I were in touch by email, and he wanted to know what recommendations I would have for him for the meeting tonight. So I had three recommendations that came readily to mind. I said to him, tell him about the work in Newfoundland. Tell him about the valuable asset that your wife is to you in the work, and don't leave me any time. And Marvin's a good brother, but he was notably uncooperative. 1 Chronicles 4, and we'll read at verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from the evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now, I'd like to read also in the book of Psalms, Psalm 143. I just have been thinking, both with the meetings coming tomorrow and with this kind of exercise that we're engaged in tonight, thinking about the gospel worldwide, thinking a little bit about prayer. And so I want to read just four illustrations of short prayers. Psalm 143 and verse 10. And this is in the midst of a number of short requests, but verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into or in the land of uprightness. So Jabez's prayer was, keep me. The psalmist's prayer, teach me. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? This is the right kind of a meeting to bring this question up. Maybe not so much tomorrow morning. Then said I, here am I. Send me. And lastly, in the Gospels, Matthew 14. I think you know the story. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, what is on my mind tonight is to speak primarily about prayer, and about a little mission field called Metoica. Because if your life or my life is going to be useful for God, and what else would you be interested in, then prayer is going to set the course of our life. Prayer is going to be our most important influence in the work of God. Prayer is absolutely essential. In gospel work, gospel meetings, whether it's in Woodland Drive, and we do know where that is on the West Coast here, whether it's at a nice little instrument. You didn't leave it up here for me to find my way around the map. Whether it's Woodland Drive gospel meetings or whether it's gospel work in Okinawa or wherever it may be, it's prayer that is the key to the work of the gospel. Prayer, the key to a life that will contribute to the progress of the gospel. So let me just select these brief prayers and make a few comments on them. I don't want anybody to go to sleep, although I'm not used to having meetings at 25 after 11, but I don't want anybody to go, it's 25 after 8 here, brother, but at home this morning where I woke up, 25 after 11. But I don't want anybody to go to sleep, but I really do have in mind some younger lives that are here tonight. And so I'm thinking first of all about Jabez's prayer. In the midst of circumstances, likely in the days of judges, likely in the days of tremendous departure, likely in days when there was weakness in the things of God, and instead of the work of God going forward and possessing the land for God, the people of God perhaps too busy with other things in retreat. And in the midst of it all is a man. Now someday, if you can tell me who Jabez is, I'd be interested to know. It seems to me that everybody that read this record must have known who he was, because I don't see where his ancestry is given. It just seems to be assumed. But in the midst of these conditions, there is a man who stands out because he prayed. And in a simple way, let me just key in on these two words, keep me. Lord, don't let me be like what is around me. Don't let me sink to the level of men and women who have no exercise in the things of God. Don't let my life be wasted, invested in this world, but not touched, gilded by things that are eternal. And so, here is a man who is praying that God will set his life aside. Set him aside, that he might be delivered from what is natural, what is normal, what is pervasive. And in an age in which herd mentality, seems to be the in thing, the call that comes over the waves that we've been singing about is for young lives to be set apart for God. Not to go along with the majority. I don't want to suggest a Phariseeism that says I don't want to be like other Christians way down there. The Lord help all of us. But I don't want my life to be just the ordinary. If any of the folks here know Sam Gilmore, I know some of the folks know Sam. He said to me one day, I could tell you where we were riding in the car. He was in the passenger seat. I was driving him out to our home. He said to me, David, whatever you do, don't let your life be ordinary. Now, I wish I had listened to him. He said, David, make your life extraordinary for God. So, here is the prayer of Jabez. Let me just move on quickly to Peter's prayer. The prayer for salvation. But let me tie in with what I have in mind, Peter's prayer. Because my wife told me yesterday, maybe there was something on the radio. She listens to the radio, but I wasn't listening to it. Because I didn't have time at that point. There was a news item from Jerusalem that they are from Israel that they are now working on some project where people will be able to walk on the water like Peter did. Isn't that an amazing day we're living in? Nobody's going to walk on the water like Peter did. Peter's outstanding, and perhaps the most outstanding thing about Peter is not only did he walk on water, the only person apart from the Lord Jesus to ever have done that. But the most important thing is he walked with the Lord Jesus. So put him down in your little black book next to Enoch, who walked with God. In a day when it was difficult to walk with God, notice that Peter, in circumstances that were totally unnatural, walked with the Lord Jesus. He walked to him, the Lord rescued him, and I don't think the Lord carried him back. Peter and the Lord walked the rest of the way back. Now, if a life is going to be useful for God, this incident is absolutely essential for Peter's life and service. If a life is going to be useful for God, then it will have to be a life lived in fellowship with the Lord. And living in fellowship with the Lord in the world in which we are tonight is not something that can be accomplished by natural means. It doesn't just happen. It takes supernatural power to walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus today. That's why Peter's prayer is so important. Save me. Not talking now about our initial salvation, to which we go back with joy and thanksgiving in our memory, but rather daily salvation. Delivered, if I can just apply it in this way, delivered from all the natural powers that are around me. Delivered from a lack of faith within me. Delivered from all that will rob me of a capability to walk with the Lord Jesus in this dark world. Because what I am trying to emphasize is this. It's far more important to walk with Christ than it is to preach. But David says, teach me. I need to learn in the presence of God. Here's a prayer for education. His mind, his heart is occupied with his God. Teach me, he says, for thou art my God. And if, after all that captivates us in life is sinners being saved. Now, I'm sorry, brethren. Don't think I'm understating what I mean. All that occupies our mind is sinners being saved. That's a tremendous need and responsibility. But if our thinking doesn't rise higher than that, we are missing what Christianity is all about. Thou art my God. And here is the psalmist, occupied with his God. And as a result of that, so overwhelmed with the greatness, the uniqueness, the singularity of God, then his longing is to do the will of God. How can we say that we are worshipers of God, but the will of God really does not matter to us? Can't be. Impossible. If God is God, then his will is supreme. And that has to do with every detail of your life and mine. Because I doubt that we will ever know the will of God in the major parts of our lives if the will of God does not have an impact on our day-to-day steps. So, the psalmist's ambition is to do thy will. Now, how are we in this world going to do the will of God? Now, for all the value you'll find from how to find the will of God in the Christian bookstore, So, the psalmist's ambition is to do thy will. Now, how are we in this world going to do the will of God? Now, for all the value you'll find from how to find the will of God in the Christian bookstore, I would learn a lot from those things, and you probably would too. When it comes down to it,
The only way we are going to know the will of God in our lives is as we are taught of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. To learn in the presence of God. To learn from the Word of God. To allow the principles of God's Word not to meet us for the emergency at the moment. You understand what I mean by that? Now, there are times when the Word of God will meet us with the emergency of the moment. But if all I get as a Christian is emergency feeding to give me direction for today, another direction for tomorrow, and another, I will be a very weak, inconsistent, effectively useless Christian. It is learning God through His Word, learning the principles of how God works, of who God is, and letting those principles guide our lives. Teach me, said the psalmist. I have got to know God in order to be useful for God in this dark world. Thank God, he says, thy spirit is good. And I'm just going to lift that with a New Testament type of thought in connection with that. And to tell us this, Christian living, knowing God, doing God's will, would be hopeless if it were not for the Spirit of God which He hath given unto us. But in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, send me. Don't know whether I'm getting soft and sentimental, but I do want to just speak tonight about something that I think I was asked to speak about once in a kind of a private group. But I think it happened long enough ago, and I hope the brethren are satisfied that after all, with all my failings, that perhaps the Lord did call me to do the work that I'm doing. So I'm just going to give a little bit of the exercise that accompanied that. Brother Stan has already said it was in 1974. But I would hardly know where to start in the story. But to tell you this, that in my young life, there was one thing impressed on me, and I am thankful it must have come through my parents almost by osmosis, that there was only one thing worthwhile in life, and that was to live for God. And that there was really only one worthwhile ambition in this world. It was to see sinners saved. That if a person aspired to the highest possible calling, it would be to see souls saved. And I had that in mind growing up at times, and my Christian life at times was very lacking in exercise. But when it came time to do some choosing as far as a career and training, I started out in one field, changed to another field, and finally landed on the field of teaching, and one of the reasons for that selection was that I felt that that would offer me opportunity to work in the gospel. And that is the way it developed. Now, it is quite an interesting thing to me that my brother Gustafson is here tonight, both to keep me honest and also because he had a very great impact at that stage of my life as well. But after my wife and I were married, and I was teaching, I had the summertime coming up, and she and I discussed how we were going to do this. Because I really thought that I would like to spend the summer preaching the gospel. One of my childhood mentors, and a man that I respected very, very highly, was Mr. Ramsey. And it so happened that Wallace Buckle was having gospel meetings on Prince Edward Island, staying at Mr. Ramsey's home. And I wanted to go up to Newfoundland, which is up there, as you know. And Gonna go on the boat and try to help that. I just thought that would be perhaps something the Lord would have me to do. And so I called Mr. Ramsey to get a hold of Mr. Buckle, Wallace Buckle. And I said to Mr. Ramsey, I wanted to talk to Wallace Buckle about the summer. Well, you know Mr. Ramsey. Some of you know, most of you know Mr. Ramsey. He said to me, David, just thinking about having gospel meetings in Dundas, which is right out where you used to live. And he thought you might be interested in joining me there. Well, anyway, that's the beginning of the story. I went and joined him there that summer. And then the next summer I went back to the same area. We worked while we were in Dundas, which is outside of Moncton. There's an assembly there now. But we worked down near Cape Tormentine, which is where the boat used to go across to the island. And Mr. Ramsey had been working there perhaps 8 or 9 years, some gospel meetings, some children's meetings, and so he wanted to go back for children's meetings. The gospel work was not going, but he could always get a lot of children together, and I loved that, so I was glad to be involved in that with him. We went back another summer. I think I was back to that area 3 summers, and through that time, well, we're starting now in 1969, I think, And going back there through those summers, some of the times I had gospel meetings in the area, one time with Mr. Ramsey, one time with another man that came over, and children's meetings each of those summers, and then I would have to go back to teaching in the fall. Now, I like teaching. I enjoyed children and school, and I hated going back to school in September, because as far as I was concerned, it was a long way down from telling souls how they could be saved to telling them how to add 2 and 2 and get 4. But that was what the Lord had in mind for me. And I continued with that. 1972, Brother Gustafson was going to have gospel meetings in Hatboro. He asked me to join him there. So that was near to home. And I was privileged to join him in those meetings there. In addition to that, after I had come home those summers from spending time in the Maritimes, got together with our brother Sandy Higgins and our brother Gene Higgins. Sandy, I think, gets the credit for the initiative. We began to pray about what part of the city of Philadelphia we ought to be exercised about. And finally, one day, Sandy says, "What do you think about Manayunk? That looks like it's between where I am on the northeast and where Gene is on the other side of the river and where you are on the west side of the city." Now, you have to understand that I had a full-time job, Gene had a full-time job, and Sandy had about 2 or 3 full-time jobs. He was an intern at that point, and I think he was working in another job because he had a wife and child at that point. So we were all busy, but especially Sandy. And we started to work in the area. We prayed about it particularly. We began to work. We just gathered children together, had some pencils and gathered children together on the side of the streets and told them Bible stories and tried to get the gospel to them. And we moved around a number of places. Then we decided we'd try open air meetings in these various places and had very interesting experiences. And finally we rented a room in the area, had gospel meetings, children's meetings in the area there. Now that went over a number of years through the time that I worked with our brother Gustafson. Every fall, as I went back to teaching, I had a sense of letdown and heard in the back of my mind Mr. Ramsey telling me, and he'd send his son Peter, when he and I, Mr. Ramsey and I were together, for example, he'd send his son Peter to me to sing, "Come down, come down, come down from off the fence, come down, and take the consequence. It's plain to see you can't remain," I haven't quoted it right, "a preacher on the fence." Which the idea of that was you can't teach and be a preacher at the same time. So that was Peter's message to me. He's finally gotten the message himself. Very thankful. But I felt I had to wait on God as far as the assembly at home was concerned. It wasn't going to be my exercise alone. I felt that the assembly in Bryn Mawr, according to what the Word of God teaches, the exercise of the assembly would have to be in keeping with my exercise. So one summer, Jim Smith asked me to join him in tent work, in New Jersey. He lived in that area at the time, and so I was privileged to do that. And it came around time when budget requests were going to be made for the following fall, and I did not know what the mind of the Lord was. Now, in those years, I had made it a matter of definite prayer, and two things came to my understanding as principles from the Word of God. One is, if I am going to be useful in a wider sphere, then I'll be useful in my own family. And number two, if God has called me, He won't keep it a secret from my brethren. They will be perfectly in keep in harmony with my exercise. And so I was praying along about that, and I remember where I was one day on my way to school praying about family members. And I had asked the Lord, Lord, if I can be useful in a wider sphere, then I would like to have the privilege of seeing seven in my own family saved. And that morning I started to count up. And I hadn't kept count with seven. And I thought to myself, well, maybe I need to go further with this. But it was coming time for budget requests for the fall. I didn't really feel it was fair for me to ask for money for my classroom and my activities and then to tell them in August that I wasn't going to be there. So it became a very definite exercise to me. Most days in those years I came home from school and I would be praying about it, but there were hours when I was concerned to know what the mind of God was. And finally I thought, I better talk to Melody about this. We've been talking about this off and on. So I went into the room and I said, Melody, I think that this is what God has for us. She says, I'm wondering why it's taking you so long to decide. Thank God. Great to have a wife with you. I know that more now than I did then. So the only thing that remained was I was waiting for the brethren to let me know that they had the same exercise I had. I finally went to my dad and I said, this is what my exercise is, but I really feel the brethren ought to be the ones that are interested in this. It shouldn't be just my exercise. He said, David, if you wait for that to happen, it'll never happen. Now, brethren, could I just say this to my beloved brethren? I think my dad was right, but I don't think that what he was talking about was right. I think assembly overseers ought to be looking for men that God is raising up to do a work. But with all this going in my mind, I was stirred about the Lord's work, and every couple of times, three times a week, Gene and Sandy and I would be together. So I was getting stirred up, and I finally said to Gene, look, Gene, you know, you really ought to be exercised about the Lord's work. I wasn't sure where I was going, but I thought he ought to be. And in typical fashion, don't tell him I said this, he said nothing. But the Lord was working with Gene in ways that I didn't know. So finally it came around to June of 1974, and I thought, if the brethren feel that God may be calling me, I'm going to go to the brother who I am sure is least persuaded. And I knew who it was. And I was not going to face him down. I was going to talk to him. So I went out to his home one day and had arranged to visit with him. And we sat and talked, and he could talk. And we went over quite a few things, and the conversation was not going great. He was telling me some of the weaknesses that he could see in me. So I said, well, there was another thing I wanted to talk to you about, brother, but there's probably not much point in talking about it. Well, what's that? I told him what was on my mind.
doing a poor imitation, but that's how it went.
And, well, perhaps. I said, I've come to you first because I feel that if this is from God, then everyone will be happy with it, so I'm leaving with you. So he did. He told me at that point that he would be happy to sign a letter. And I mean, you understand, now I was not going to force him to sign a letter or to back him down. I just wanted to know his mind. Well, from there, the rest of the brethren were willing to get rid of me from regular attendance at the assembly meetings. And whether it was Brother Walter, Brother Jim Smith, Brother Ramsey, or others with whom I worked, they had encouraged me in that direction. And so it was a sense of assuredly gathering that that is what God had in mind for us, for me. I gave my resignation in a school. I went to, on our Saturday, down to Manayunk to see Gene and Sandy, and because I had to tell them what was going on. I was going to be not able to be with them now on a regular basis. There was a room rental and, you know, just things like that we had to all share. So I said, I got to talk to you about where I'm going, that I really feel I'm not going to be able to be involved in this work to the same degree that I have been. Why? I said, well, I talked to the brethren about leaving school teaching. And Gene looked at me like, what is happening with you? Because he had just been to his bosses to talk to them because he was going to join Jim Smith in Massachusetts, and his brethren were willing to commend him at that point. I want to tell you that for the simple reason that the two of us worked together very closely, but I didn't go out because he was, and he didn't go out because I was. Neither one of us really knew what the other had in mind. But that those things, as I look back on them now, confirmed to me that God's hand was in it all. I was just willing to let God show the way. So, here is Isaiah's prayer. Send me. Now, not everybody has the same experience. But anyone who is sent by God has exercise, has definite dealings with God, and the principles of the Word of God will guide him as to the mind of God for him. Now, let me just take the last 10 minutes to tell you a little bit about a little mission field called Metoka. And if I had that laser light, I could hardly find out on the map where Metoka is. So it's down near Richmond, Virginia. And it is actually the home of Sam McEwen, Mr. Samuel McEwen. And older folks here will remember Mr. Alves speaking about Mr. McEwen, because Mr. Alves actually accompanied Mr. McEwen back from the West Coast, I think Seattle, where he had been stricken with a stroke, I believe it was. Mr. Alves accompanied him back to his home in Metoka and got an interest in the assembly there in Metoka at that time himself. But by the time our family moved there in 1962, Mr. McEwen, of course, was gone, and his family, his children were there. His children meaning they were in their 60s, 70s, 80s, which I used to think was old. Our family was only there for a short period of time. My reason for telling you that part is because I married away from that area. And so that meant that as the years passed, we made visits back to the assembly at Metoka fairly often. And I am sorry to tell you this, and I'm only telling you this to come to the end of the story. The assembly at Metoka had serious difficulties, a series of serious difficulties. And from an assembly that was never big, maybe 30 at the biggest that I would remember, over the years, the numbers dwindled. It did have possibilities, and in 1976, Mr. Also, McLeod said to me, David, would you be interested in coming down to Matoaka with me? Bring your tent. I had gotten a tent that year. So 77, sorry. We went down to the area north of where the hall is in Matoaka, and we pitched the tent. We struggled away for a short series of gospel meetings and tried to get some children together for children's meetings, which we were able to do. The next summer, I went back with Gene Higgins to the same area, more children together. Not too many people from the area that came to hear the gospel, but we did have some who came. Now, that was the beginning. From 1977, that was the beginning of 20 up to the present time, 21 years of going back to that part of the country every year, at least once for gospel meetings, oftentimes two times in a year, maybe a visit for ministry meetings on occasion, to try to be a help to the assembly. And in that period of time, the assembly would have numbered somewhere in the area of a dozen. So you think that I'm going to tell you that for persistent work, year in, year out, gospel meetings, tent meetings, working around the hall, visiting the area, that I'm going to tell you that now the assembly numbers 70. Now the assembly numbers 11. So why am I telling you? Because the story's not finished yet. There was a very sad thing about the assembly there. There were two families. One family had four boys, and one family had three boys and two girls. Now that's potential for the assembly. But with all the difficulties that came up, maybe with the poor preacher that visited them every year, and maybe through other circumstances, not one of those young people was saved. And they grew up, married, and every time I would go back, I would try to contact them. There was one boy, Ronnie. His mother was in the assembly, but not his father. Ronnie would come to gospel meetings, get stirred up, and then he would stop, go away fishing, go away hunting. And this went on a number of times, and I'd always go visit him, visit his wife. She was very receptive and kind, and so was he. The kind of person that draws you to go back to see him. And so, 4 years ago this month, Ross Vanstone and I had gospel meetings in Matoaka. Now, we decided we would do a seed sowers effort through the whole area there, Petersburg, a larger city near Matoaka, Colonial Heights, also a larger city near Matoaka, both of those south of Richmond. And we decided we would do that seed sower distribution because it would be primarily just the two of us doing it. And I think we had 16,000 or something like that to distribute. We would do it in the week before. Then there was the conference weekend. The assembly there started a conference a few years ago, despite their having just a dozen in the assembly. And then we would start the gospel meetings. So we worked through the days, but then at night, we weren't having gospel meetings, and you can't go seed sowing at night. So we stopped by Ronnie's home. I arranged for it, and I wanted Ross to meet them. We sat in the living room, talked about salvation. His wife said, but how's a person saved anyway? That night, before we left the home, his wife professed to be saved. Now, she didn't tell us that. I sensed it, and Ross didn't believe me. It's the one time I happened to be right. Because it was so simple. I mean, I have preached there for years, and there's no preaching going on. We just went to visit. And we couldn't stop talking to her and answer to her questions. And was Ronnie in trouble? So that was Tuesday, and we started, the conference was the weekend, we started the meeting Sunday night, and Monday on his way to work, Ronnie was saved. Now, oh my. Back when, just the year before our son Rob was born, There was a boy by the name of John Nobles, through quite an interesting chain of circumstances, visited in Pennsylvania, but he lived in Virginia. He came to gospel meetings we were having, Walter and I were having out in the Grange Hall in Goshen, right? But that was when the average attendance had a half in it because Melody was expecting. And anyway, John came to those meetings. Now, he was a foster child in the home of a man that lived in that area, came for a visit, and met my wife's twin sisters who were visiting. And you understand now, this is 5 hours difference between Metoka or Richmond and where we live. He comes from down there up to where we live to meet my wife's twin sisters in a gospel meeting. They had come up to these meetings and they rode the same school bus. And they used to like to tease them because they could make them blush. So that developed a friendship. John would come over to my in-law's home. Melody went down to gospel meetings to try to get her family to go to gospel meetings. None of them went, but John happened to have run away from where he was, and he was staying temporarily at my mother-in-law's home. He went to those gospel meetings. Rob was born on his birthday. And so that made a link between the two of them. And John got an interest in salvation, and he came to visit us a few times until finally his mother called us, and she said, my third or fourth or fifth husband, whatever it was, doesn't get along with John, and I told him that John's going in the service, but he can't go in the service till the summertime at his birthday. Will you have him stay with you until then? We have been praying about John. We said, send him. And I said to Melody, I don't think he's staying until summer. We'll plan to have him. John was with us a few weeks and he was saved. Mr. McBain and Mr. Smith were having gospel meetings and John was saved in those meetings. Now, I'm only telling that quickly because I can't beat the clock. John married a girl from the assembly in Bryn Mawr. He had been baptized, came into the assembly in Bryn Mawr, living with us, and married Maggie. And they lived for a couple of years in Bryn Mawr, but in 1980, John felt he really had to go back to where he came from, to the assembly there. He wanted to help. He got there in time for three of the older Christians in the assembly to move to Longport. So that left him and one other brother in the assembly to carry on. The news came in a few couple of years that that brother had terminal illness. And it was now down to one man, John, to carry on the assembly. So I was able to change my schedule, and I got down there every other weekend or so, 5-hour trip back and forth for the weekend, just to help John out in those weeks, those months. Until two other couples, moved into the assembly. They stayed for a while, but their business moved them out. And I kept saying to John, John, we've got to see something done here because people that move in can move out. We've got to see something done here. And another couple moved in. And they moved out. And you see, it's in the background of that that Ronnie and his wife were saved. And Ronnie and his wife are now in the assembly. And Ronnie, I'd love to sneak in sometime when he didn't know I was there. Ronnie leads the Bible reading. And do you know what's happening in Ronnie's family? His brother is now coming to the meetings. He was saved years ago but did not go on. And he sits in the Bible reading with his jaw dropped because he doesn't know where his brother Ronnie's getting this from. So Butch was baptized. Should I tell you about his name? His name is Haywood Clayton Jessup. He's actually Haywood Clayton Jessup III. His grandfather is nicknamed Tommy Haywood Clayton Jessup I. His father is Haywood Clayton Jessup II. His name is Bubba Haywood Clayton Jessup III. His name is Butch, and he has a son that he has named Haywood Clayton Jessup IV. His name is Tony. You don't understand that, but that's where they come from. So Butch was baptized last month. And after the baptism, the father, who was saved in 1978 and never made much progress, said, "It's cold in winter now, but I want to be baptized come spring." And there's another brother not saved who is beginning to come to the meetings. Now what I'm saying is this. There's a little assembly struggling away. And there were years when the battery of that assembly was depleted. A lack of spiritual power. Problems in the assembly. But over the years, patient continuance and well-doing is what I think it is. John moved into the community, built up a testimony in the community, prayed and worked and just kept going. And God has begun to work. That's not the whole story. One of the other family that I mentioned to you, I used to stop every time we had meetings and see Toad. Now that's his name, but his real name is Robert. But they called him Toad, poor kid. I stopped to see Toad every year. I'd often get a chance to have a good visit with him. Again, another kind of a visit that kept me going back because the fear of God was in him. But he was